Okay. Dump things out of my pockets so I have nothing to fiddle with. Somehow I've managed to end up once again falling in between two visiting speakers. So last week we had Andrea Wigglesworth, who was, if you were here, was excellent. Next week, Rodney Dow is going to be with us. So this week you'll have to put up with me as we start a short series. We're going to be looking at Gideon from the book of Judges. And this is going to take us up to Christmas. And of the judges in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, probably Gideon, alongside Samson, is probably one of the most kind of well-known characters. And so what we see in the Old Testament is we've had Moses, and he's taken the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and they wander around in the wilderness. And then Joshua then takes them into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they take over, and they've arrived in their destiny, as it were. And then Joshua dies. And as we come through into the kind of next part of their history, what we see is a cycle of behavior that takes us all the way through Judges and actually kind of continues on through the books in Samuel and Kings. Because what we see is a people who fall away from God, who turn away from God, and then they become oppressed by the nations around them, and they cry out to God, and then God sends someone to rescue them, and then rinse and repeat. And so we arrive at Gideon, who's the fifth judge in the book of Judges, having already been through this cycle four times. So we'll start by reading just the beginning of his story. We're reading from Judges chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, you can flick to that. And we're reading from verse 1 down to verse 24 today. And if you're planning on coming again, you can stick a bookmark in there, because we'll start at verse 25 next week. So Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and it should hopefully appear behind me as well. And it starts in such a happy note. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, whose son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hands of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them out to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them in this rock and pour the broth, put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hands and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. There we go. Lots of long names and complicated things happening. And I want to start today in chapter 5, the bit that I didn't read. And because the last line of chapter 5 tells us that the land had rest or had peace for 40 years. And I think as we try and get the context of Gideon, we need to recognize how important this is and how significant it is. 40 years is not an exact number. It's referring here to a generation. They had had peace in their land for an entire generation. Now, given today that we're remembering 100 years since World War I, it's not hard to realize that a lifetime of peace is a very unusual occurrence, even in our modern enlightened era. Now, our nation in our lifetime may have had peace, but we've been involved in war in numerous places around the world in the last 40 years. And then, obviously, we've got acts of terror that have actually occurred within our borders. So a whole lifetime, a whole generation of peace, it's quite a significant thing. And how did the people of Israel react to this time of peace? You throw away the chapter numbers, which were added at a later time, then we get the idea. What it says is, the land had rest for 40 years, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is really typical of human behavior. When we are oppressed, when we are fighting, so often we cling to God. We're strong in God. We follow him with our whole being. And then when life is peaceful, our hearts wander. Our lives settle down. We begin to think of the comfort of this world to the detriment of the next world. We drift. It's not that we turn and run in the opposite direction from God. We just simply slide gently away. We're not told specifically here of Israel's sin, but as we go through the story of Gideon, we see that it's the same problem that Israel had throughout the Old Testament. They'd fallen into idolatry. More precisely, they started following the idols of the nations around them. As we go into the next part of the story, we'll see that actually Gideon's own father had built an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole and these kind of gods that were in that area. So you can imagine Gideon's growing up. Obviously, he knows the stories of the Israelites. He knows the stories of God and of the rescue from Egypt, but at the same time, he's living in a culture that has obviously thrown in these other gods as well. And so we've had 40 years of peace. And then it says, the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And I think we need to understand what Israel represents and what they should have been. Because what's happened is that this is a nation that God has called his people. And throughout the kind of the first five books, in particular in Exodus and Deuteronomy, we're getting all this law stuff. But what God is doing is he is building a civil structure for his people to live, and he's saying, I want you to be a representation of the kingdom of God on earth. I want you to be a people who are not like other people. You're not going to have a king because God is your king. You're going to be people who are governed by God and by listening to God. And yes, you'll have your, you know, you'll have people who help you decide, kind of make decisions and settle disputes. But ultimately, you are my people. You are a people for whom their king is God. Now, when I used to read the book of Judges, essentially in my head, when I thought about a judge, I would think of a judge as being like a king, but with a different name. Not really the king, but actually does all the kingly stuff. But as I read through Gideon and the other judges, what I find is actually these are just temporary rescuers. Significant people, yes, but they're not political figureheads. Because that's not what God is trying to do. He's trying to say, I'm releasing you to be the kingdom of God on earth. I'm releasing you to be my people. Go and use this structure I have given you to show people what it is like to follow the Almighty God. And then they kind of drift away. And so he sends someone to bring them back into line so that, again, they can be that representation. And again, they don't. And as I was thinking about this, you know, it's the obvious connection here is that as a church, we should be a representation of the kingdom of God on earth. That's what we're called to be. That's who we should be. And yet so often what happens is that, like Israel, we drift. Now, we're not setting up altars to Baal, but how often do we drift to wanting to be like our neighbours, to wanting to be like the surrounding nations, to be thought of in the same light as other organisations? Other groups, other places, just like Israel did. They wanted to be normal. And so often, we want to be normal. And what that leads us to is a place where we actually drift away from having God as the center and God as the king in our church. And you can see this throughout the history of the church as well. This temptation to make the church something just like everything else that's around it. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to be relevant to our culture. That's definitely not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we should recognize that ultimately our authority lies in God. And that our first place should always be to him. And it would be easy to kind of talk here about some of the hot topics that go around politically in our culture. You could talk about gay marriage or abortion or even war, as we think of today. But it's not just these things. It's not. It's not the running in the opposite direction as fast as we can. It's a slowly slipping, sliding away when we start to become like the nations around us. Where the important thing, the number one thing, suddenly it isn't God anymore. It's other things that just creep in. And so, like us, the people of Israel, they've slipped away. And God allows them to be oppressed by the Midianites. And I think we need to recognize the importance of this. Because in our kind of modern, happy, kind of 140 character tweet good news, we miss the fact that sometimes God says, I need to bring you back into line. And the best way to do that is to actually allow you to have your way and allow things to happen to you that I don't want for you. Now, let me be clear. When we are oppressed and bad things happen to us, it's not always the result of sin. But I think we need to recognize the flip side of that, that equally, oppression is not always the enemy coming and getting at us because we're doing such great things. Sometimes it's God saying, oi, you need to sort this out. You need to reorient yourself to me. As it says here, sorry, we're still on verse 1. We will get all the way to 24, I promise. It's going to get quicker. So the Lord gives them over to the hand of Midian. He allows them to be oppressed. And it has the right result. They are oppressed and they cry out to God. And what God does is he sends a prophet. Okay, he doesn't send a judge this time. He doesn't send someone in to solve their problem. The first thing he does is he sends in a prophet. And this prophet, again, this is not the kind of prophecy we normally get. This is not a positive message. This is not a message of hope. God says, the prophet comes and says, "Thus says the Lord, I have led you out of Egypt, and I promise you that things were going to go well, but you have not obeyed my voice." End of prophecy. You're like, wow, okay. There should be a bit on the end there that says, "But you have not obeyed my voice. If you do some good stuff now, then everything's going to be okay." That's normally the way we go, isn't it? But no, it doesn't. It's just like, "But you have not obeyed my voice. I'm going home now. See you later." That was the word of the Lord. And he's like, okay, you know, this is not a happy message. There's no promise here that God is going to rescue them. There is no message of hope in this prophecy. But we know that God is faithful. We know that God is faithful. So God sends a prophet, sends someone to actually speak into the reality of the situation. And again, this is an important thing for the church in our nation to recognize that a prophetic voice is not just about the church, but about the nation. It's about a voice that says, this is the reality of the situation, a voice that will speak for truth. And so the prophet comes, gives his message. We have no idea who he was. We don't have his name. We know nothing about him. And then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. I'm told if you say it fast and say it confidently, it's always right. And his son Gideon was out beating. We know the story. He's in the winepress beating the wheat so that no one finds him. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got this picture. Okay, can I get a picture, Danny? In this story, this is what I tend to think of. The angel of the Lord appears, and it's kind of like, he kind of has automatic echo in his voice. And it's kind of,
the angel of the Lord came and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor."
But that's not what it's like. That's a complete misunderstanding of the way that this thing works. And I shall tell you for why. Firstly, whenever angels appear in the Bible, the first thing they normally have to say is, "Don't be afraid," because they look like this. You know? We're coming up to Christmas. One of my favorite Christmas carols is "While Shepherds Watched." And the verse says, "Fear not," said he, "for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind." And throughout the Bible, what you see is an angel appears and they say, "Don't be afraid, it's okay." But when the angel of the Lord appears, it's a different matter. And when we see through the Old Testament that the angel of the Lord appears, almost always he's not recognized. Certainly not straight away. Because he doesn't look like that. So don't turn the echo on in your head when this person comes. This is a guy who comes and gives a bit of a strange greeting. Now, I don't know what Gideon was thinking at this point. I suspect that maybe he thought the guy was being a little bit sarcastic. "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor," as he's there threshing the wheat, trying to hide from the Midianites. I don't know. I don't know what he thought. But I know what he didn't think. He didn't think, "Oh my goodness, this is an angel. This is God speaking." Okay? Now, when the angel of the Lord appears, and this is the long word bit, it's what tends to be called, according to the big books I read sometimes, it's called a Christophany. Is what we see is someone who is God showing up as a man and is often not recognized as God. And the ultimate representation of God as a man was Jesus. And so when we see the angel of the Lord appearing in stories like this, actually what's happening is actually God appearing as a man. It's Jesus appearing to Gideon. And we see him throughout. And almost all the time, he's not recognized. Sometimes when he is recognized, what happens is people then offer sacrifices to him. And so we know that, you know, if it was an angel, when angels get offered sacrifices, they say, no, don't offer sacrifices to me. I am not God. When we see the angel of the Lord, they offer sacrifices and he accepts them because he is actually God. Okay. So amazing what we see is the angel of the Lord. We see Jesus appearing and having this conversation with Gideon. And he says, you know, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, he doesn't pick up on the mighty man of valor thing. He just says, but please, sir, please, you know, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the angel of the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? You're kind of thinking at this point he would twig. I'm not sure that he has really got the idea of what's going on here, Gideon. I think maybe he's a bit slow on the uptake, or maybe he's just a little bit afraid. And he says, you know, this is, again, this is a refrain that we see throughout the Old Testament. He says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, one of the smaller tribes, and I am the least in my father's house. I am the least of the least of the least. And this, again, happens over and over again. And what we see is that God uses the least of the least of the least. It's almost word for word what Saul says when he's about to be anointed as king. It's what was said about David when he becomes king. Again and again and again, the least of the least of the least, the youngest son of the youngest son of the youngest son of the smallest tribe is the one who God calls. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Because the judges were not special people. They were just people who God was with. Because God with us is always the thing that tips the scales. God and us can do everything. Us with nothing, we can do nothing. And so we go through all this thing, and Gideon, obviously starting to twig, says, I'm going to go and let me go and bring you some food. So he makes up a young goat and some unleavened cakes, and he puts them in a basket and a broth. I'm not sure why there's so much detail here. I'm kind of, you know, but, you know, he makes some broth, and then he brings them out and says, let's have some food, okay? And the angel of the Lord says, okay, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on the rock and pour the broth over the top. Obviously had an interesting way of eating. Don't know what's going to happen here. And then what happens is, the angel reaches out his staff, the thing gets consumed in fire, and he disappears. And Gideon goes, aha. oh no. There's a missed opportunity. It's interesting, as I read this story, what it made me think of was actually Jesus on the road to Emmaus, where he spends all this time talking with people, going, do you not understand what's going on here? You know, do you not understand the scriptures, what's happening? And then they go in and they have a meal together, and he breaks the bread and disappears. And they go, oh, of course it was Jesus. And the same thing's happening here. The angel of the Lord comes, and he says, and, you know, and he kind of says, you know, you're going to be rescued here. And they go, well, let's have a meal together. And then, woof, gone. And you're like, oh. And sometimes I wonder whether or not I've just missed the old bit. Sometimes I just don't get it, you know. But certainly for Gideon, he's just like, oh no, what's just happened? And he says, you know, so the Lord vanished from his sight. And then Gideon perceived, this is verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. It's taken him like 11 verses of weird talk and even bringing out this kind of meal, and he hasn't twigged. And then in verse 22, he says, he suddenly perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And he goes, oh, alas, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he says that because what he's saying is, I've seen God face to face. And if you see God face to face and you are a sinner, then you are due death. But God says, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. There are two significant things that have happened here. There's a few, but two in this moment. Firstly, Gideon has seen God. Gideon has met Jesus. And secondly, for the first time in this whole passage, God speaks to Gideon directly. Not done it anywhere before. We've had a prophet speaking to the people, and then we've had the angel of the Lord coming and having this conversation. But suddenly the angel is gone, and God speaks to Gideon and says, "Don't be afraid, you shall not die." God has broken through. God has introduced Gideon to Jesus, brought him to a place where he recognizes his own failings, his own sin. He sees the problem of the situation. And then God is able to speak to him. He's in a position now where God can speak to him. And everything that goes on from here starts with this encounter. And for us, everything that goes in our life in terms of our destiny with God starts with our encounter with Jesus. But God speaks in so many different ways through this passage. And I think we need to recognize that God wants to speak to us today. And for some of us, God is speaking to us to call us back from that slide away where we've slipped gently away from having God as king for us. Some of us are actually sitting in a place where we feel oppressed and we don't know what to do and we don't know how to get out. And maybe it's time to come back to God and say, "Lord, will you help me? Will you help me through this? Will you help me out of this?" Some of us, God is speaking to us through the person of Jesus. We're hearing Jesus for the first time and we're meeting with him. And for some of us, God is speaking to us directly because he's brought us to a place where we can hear that and be part of that close relationship. But the most important thing is not how you hear. The most important thing is whether or not you listen. The most important thing is, are you going to pay heed? Are you going to listen to what's happening in your life and to what God is doing and say, "God is going to be number one. God is going to be king of my life. I am going to be one nation under God. I am going to be not like the Israelites. I'm not going to slide away. I'm actually going to be a representative of the kingdom of God on earth." And for us as a church, that is what we are called to be. We are called to come together and be ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of God's kingdom, and we are called to be that representation here on earth. And our calling is to do that well. Not to slide into pulling in bits and pieces from the neighboring nations to make ourselves look more normal, but to actually be a voice in the wilderness. To stand up for truth, to be a prophetic voice in our nation. I think we're coming to the end of our time. And we will have a ministry team who will come and they'll be here to pray with people. And I want to encourage you, if you're not sure what's going on in your life, come and be prayed for. Some of these guys, they're prophetic. And can speak into your life, and can be that voice of the prophet in that passage, and can speak into your life and say, "Okay, this is what we believe God is saying," and give you the opportunity to have greater understanding and to move forward in a different way. Or it may be that actually God has spoken to you today, and suddenly you've gone, "Oh, that was Jesus, and now he's gone," and now is your opportunity to respond to him. So I would encourage you, don't go away not being sure. And let's be citizens of the kingdom of heaven today. Be a part of the kingdom of God. And let's be thankful that we can look upon the face of God without having to be afraid that we should die because of actually Jesus coming and releasing us from the oppression that everyone was oppressed with. Let's pray. Father God, on this day when we remember those who died in order that we might have freedom, we ultimately recognize and remember Jesus who died so that we could be free. So we don't need to have that fear that Gideon had, that having seen God, that he would die. Thank you that we can come into a relationship with you and know you as a king and as a father and as a friend. And I want to pray, Lord, that we would not be satisfied with the things of this world, but we would seek the things of the next. That we would not be satisfied with being comfortable and waiting for you to take us home. I want to pray that that we would be a voice for truth. That we would be a voice for you in our nation. That we would not be afraid to say things that are unpopular when they are found in the truth of your word. But most of all, Lord, I want to pray that today we would hear you. We would hear your voice. We would see you working in our lives. We would know that you are in control and that we would respond to you today. That we would not walk out that door without glorifying you in some way, without acknowledging your voice in our lives, without lifting you up as King. In Jesus' name.